On this episode of the Catholic Echo podcast from the Diocese of Youngstown, we're talking about vocations with Bishop David Bonner, Travis Seagraves, and Deacon Kevin Burtliff. Find more about this episode's topic, including articles from the Catholic Echo, at catholicecho.org/podcast. And now, the host of the Catholic Echo podcast, Father Jim Korda.
Hello and welcome to the Catholic Echo podcast. I'm your host, Father Jim Korda. Our show is brought to you by the annual Diocesan Appeal, the Catholic Communication Campaign, and Cumulus Media Youngstown. Joining me is Bishop Bonner from the Diocese of Youngstown. Welcome to our show.
Good morning, Father. It's great to be here.
You know, what's nice about this weekend is it's the fourth Sunday of Easter, and it's generally when we celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday. And so it's appropriate for us to talk about vocations once again. Who better for an example for us priests than Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Why is it appropriate for us to celebrate and lift that up today?
Well, this is all part of our faith and the Easter story. I always look forward to this fourth Sunday of Easter. It's important because we all have a vocation. Whether we're ordained or not ordained, God calls each and every one of us to do something special for Him. And our journey is all about discerning what that is. So we need to celebrate that. And as priests, we need to continue to tell our story.
I'd like to go back to when you were vocation director in the Diocese of Pittsburgh before you came to us here in Youngstown. Can you recall years ago, were the young men looking at the priesthood the same then as they are now? Or has anything changed in the environment or in the community or in our world that is either stirring them on to discern more or less?
I would have to say that there has been a change, and it's the change of the world. The world is not all that supportive or accepting of a selfless way of life, because we live in this world that worships the personal private trinity of me, myself, and I. So I think that men today need to be more bold and more independent and more trusting. Years ago, when I was the vocation director, one of the challenges from time to time would be the parents. Their image of priesthood was perhaps not a positive one. It was hard for them to fathom their son being happy with such a life. And yet, you know, there were many conversations I would have in these circumstances where I would just invite the parents to be open to God's grace, much like their son was being open to God's grace. And by the grace of God, they come on board.
You know, it's interesting, as you were talking, one thing that comes to mind is that years ago, families were much larger than they are now. And so for families that were Catholic and very devoted, they encouraged a vocation, either a priest or a sister, within their family members. Because families are smaller, or because parents or adults are not having as many children, that kind of limits their desire to have grandchildren, their desire for their child to be successful, to make a lot of money. But yet, there are still these values that we lift up, that we're looking for within a person, within a man in particular, to address the call to serve God as a priest. Why is it important for us to have supportive friendships in that journey? Because if we don't have that support, then that vocation could fail.
Amen. None of us can respond to this endeavor alone. It takes the whole church to support and to encourage vocations, not just the discernment of them, but the living out of those vocations. When I was a pastor, one of the first things I did was I formed a parish vocation council, an intentional group of men and women who would come together every week before the Blessed Sacrament and pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and the religious life. And their commitment has made such a difference in the life of that parish and in those who are living a dedicated life to Christ in any form of vocation. And I'm happy to say that there have been just a flourishing of vocations. And I attribute it to that group of people, but more importantly, to the Holy Eucharist. Because wherever there is the Eucharist, there is vocations.
Well, it is true. We cannot have the Eucharist without the priesthood. Why is the Eucharist, and we're going to talk in a subsequent show about the Holy Eucharist, why is the Holy Eucharist and the Mass so crucial to who we are as priests?
Well, first of all, it's how we are fed. It's how we are fed and how we are led to live out our ministry. But it's also a source of unity and strength. And so I think that it's so important for a young man who's discerning a vocation to really avail himself to the Eucharist, be it daily Mass or Eucharistic adoration.
You know, we try to image the Lord Jesus in our vocation as priests. That's difficult sometimes because we're always trying to do what Jesus did, trying to do that in a world that is sometimes against what Jesus would have done makes it even more difficult. What are some of the tools that you would encourage priests to have in order to not withstand the many pressures and the difficulties of the world, but what are some of the tools that we could use that are at our disposal to make us better at what we do?
Well, I think the first one is confidence. And, you know, before they changed the missal, the Lord's Prayer used to be introduced with the phrase, "Let us now pray with confidence to the Father." I know one bishop whose Episcopal motto is praying with confidence. I think we need to be confident that the God who called us sustains us. And we need to be confident in our vocation and what a beautiful life it can be. And in that confidence, we should never hesitate to reach out and invite other men to consider such a life. I know when I was vocation director, one of the pieces of research indicated that the reason there were fewer vocations was because fewer people were actually asking men to consider such a life. And I think we as priests are on the front line of that. We need to be intentional and bold in inviting men to consider such a beautiful life.
That presupposes that priests are happy at what they're doing. And what would you encourage someone who is not happy at what they're doing? What can they do to help them?
I think the most important thing is to go back to the basics of prayer. Prayer is the source. Happiness is an inside job. Life is what we make of it. Priesthood is what we make of it. But we also need to be realistic in that if we're really going to follow Jesus, there's going to be the cross, which means there's going to be suffering. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be pain. This is not heaven. And so I think it's a matter of going back to prayer and recommitting oneself to Jesus and the church, but at the same time, being realistic about what this life and this journey is all about. Inevitably, it involves the cross.
I know when you celebrate the ordination of a young man to the priesthood, one of the things you do is you anoint their hands with chrism and you encourage them to be more like Christ. Sometimes as time goes on, that oil on our hands as priests dries up. And so that admonition and that command in the liturgy sometimes gets forgotten. What would you do to encourage the folks that are with us to encourage priests to do to keep that oil fresh and alive?
I think it's important for our people to pray for our priests, but also to encourage them. Priesthood can be challenging. And so, you know, a note, a kind word, just a smile, it can make all the difference in the world. You know, I think that as priests, we can get caught up on those bad notes, on those bad comments. You know, we can have a box of 10 and maybe only one is bad, but in our humanness, our human nature, we focus on that one bad. So I think it's a matter of really just trying to be supportive, encouraging, and loving.
And certainly on this fourth Sunday of Easter, celebrating Good Shepherd Sunday, we lift up the priesthood, and especially those young men in our diocese that are preparing for that. We want to pray for them in a special way, that they will respond generously to God's call and serve Him in the priesthood. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wondering what happened to timely Catholic news in the Diocese of Youngstown? It's at CatholicEcho.org. There, you'll find recent stories about Catholic life in all six counties of the Diocese of Youngstown, plus recent videos, podcasts, and even national and global news. You'll find it all at CatholicEcho.org under the News tab. Sign up for the email newsletter while you're there to have Catholic news delivered to your inbox.
Hello, I'm Bishop Dave Bonner of the Diocese of Youngstown. At Easter, we recall the presence of the risen Lord among us. Over 2,000 years ago, He told His disciples, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of time." As we celebrate his resurrection, may his gifts of love and joy fill your hearts and homes this Easter season. May our thanks and celebration of his dying and rising give us abundant life now and always.
With me now is Travis Seagraves, who is a seminarian for the Diocese of Youngstown. Welcome to our show.
Thank you, Father. It's good to be here.
You know, we're talking primarily about vocations, and I think for the folks that are with us who may not know you, they would like to get to know you better. Mm-hmm. And so for the folks that are with us, what should they know about you, and what has your journey been to this point? How did it start?
Well, one important aspect of me that a lot of people eventually find out is that I am a convert. Mm-hmm. And I was actually thinking about ministry of some sort before I became Catholic. I was Southern Baptist before, and I remember back in high school I was talking with my Baptist pastor about, you know, what if I became a pastor of some sort? And mm-hmm. we talked a little bit, but after a little while I thought, well, I'm going to go to college and experience a bit more of the world mm-hmm. and see what's really out there. But it was while I was in college, I studied history and philosophy. Mm-hmm. It was while I was in college that then I became somewhat dissatisfied with the worship experience mm-hmm. that I was undergoing. But also, because I was a heavy academic, I was very cerebral in my undergrad, mm-hmm. I kept applying that to my faith. Mm-hmm. And I became uncomfortable with my own like faith foundation not being rooted in the teachings of the apostles. Mm-hmm. And so what I did was history. And mm-hmm. so I read as many of the early church fathers as I could, mm-hmm. keeping in the back of my mind that I wanted still some sort of future in a church. I wasn't sure what church at the time. Well, when you go to read the church fathers, surprise, they're all Catholic.
Exactly.
and so it was kind of funny, actually. I eventually entered the RCIA process mm-hmm. in St. Mm-hmm. Andrew's Church in Upper Arlington. Mm-hmm. And while I'm going through the RCIA process, I kept it a secret that I was thinking about seminary, I was thinking mm-hmm. about priesthood, because I was all embarrassed. Like, I wasn't even Catholic yet, and I wanted to become a Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. But when we had the session talking about holy orders, mm-hmm. that's when it really hit me, and I thought, that I really want this. Mm-hmm. This isn't just a fantasy in my mind. I really desire this. Mm-hmm. But I still kept it secret. I didn't really pursue it until after I entered the church in 2016, that then I said, well, maybe this is a possibility. Mm-hmm. But because I was a convert, they wanted me to wait a few years, and I really needed that. And that's the thing about vocations, is that it's not just like a bolt of lightning that hits you, then, okay, everything's right. And it's like, it takes time. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. God shows you, yes, this is what I'm calling you to do, mm-hmm. but he hasn't shown you everything. And it mm-hmm. takes a while to prepare you. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why I really appreciate how long seminary really is. Because you enter in day one, you don't know what you're getting into.
Right.
It's a rock tumbler. It's a hothouse. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. it's an arena. And you train for years. Yeah. And you are shaped and broken mm-hmm. for years. And mm-hmm. I'll admit, I cry every once in a while because things are just tough.
Sure.
But afterwards, you think, I am so grateful that I've gone mm-hmm. through all of this. And mm-hmm. hey, I'm coming up to the end of it.
Right.
I've got a year and some change left. Hopefully that's just it. Hopefully they don't decide I need more.
Well, your journey is one that is, I would say, not typical of someone who is discerning to becoming a priest, because normally that goes back to their younger years when they were in Catholic grade school or had a pastor that was a priest who kind of befriended the family, and you got to know the priest. So yours is really not a typical way and journey to the priesthood, but it's one that's filled with a life and blessings and grace. And I think the other thing that is interesting is that your journey entailed other people.
Oh,
so
yeah.
It's not just reading about the church fathers, but it's about experiencing the faith. It's about coming to know other Catholics. It's really a journey of being loved into the church, which is what I believe RCIA is all about. So your journey has been a blessing for you. And as you embark on eventually being ordained a deacon, what is it you're looking forward to in the sacramental realms, for example?
I really look forward to those moments when I'm able to administer the sacraments to people. Mm-hmm. It really is like life-changing experience, mm-hmm. not only to, of course, be baptized, but also to witness someone else's baptism. Mm-hmm. I was able to see a few when I was on internship, mm-hmm. which was amazing. Like, I never seen in person like that. Mm-hmm. And to be the person to actually baptize someone, I really look forward to that.
Sure.
And of course, assisting at the altar, like being so close to our Lord and mm-hmm. in the Eucharist, and saying, like, I get to actually assist, not just as an acolyte, but as a deacon, I get to proclaim the gospel. Like, this is amazing. I really look forward to this. Obviously, I'm rather excited. I want this.
Well, the nice thing about it is that you are excited. And I think that's, for us, at least me as a seasoned priest, I've been a priest for 45 years. And so as I look back, I remember those exciting times, those early days as a priest. And one image that always comes to mind, and I would encourage you as well, is that on our ordination as a priest, our hands are blessed with holy chrism. Mm-hmm. And we're told about following the Lord and celebrating the sacraments and so forth. And over the years, that oil tends to kind of dry up on our hands. And so the challenge is to keep that oil moist
yeah.
and alive and refreshed. And so in our lives as priests, we have to do things that are good for ourselves, that keep us on the straight and narrow, but also keep us in tune with the life of the Lord. And as you anticipate all of those blessings in holy orders, what have you learned in your internship that will carry you and accompany you along the way?
Probably the biggest thing I learned on internship is how to work with people and how to really love the people of God. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, what was it? St. Teresa of Calcutta said that if it weren't for other people, being a saint would be easy. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, there are challenging people, right. but they're also the people of God, and you're called mm-hmm. to love them and serve them, mm-hmm. and as particularly in your call as a deacon yeah. and your continued call as a priest. Mm-hmm. And seeing that it's not about me, it's not just a job, it's how am I actively loving all these people? Mm-hmm. And experiencing how enriching that is, mm-hmm. even though you're tired, even though you have sure. a lot to do, and eventually you just go to bed and like, man, it was a full day. Mm-hmm. But it's really worth it, and I really love it.
Yeah, well, that's wonderful to know. And I like you reminding us that it is a vocation, it's a call, mm-hmm. and it's not a career, it's a ministry. And so keeping that in mind throughout the day and throughout our work enables us to understand why we do what we do, you know, as deacons and as priests. And so it's important that we serve God's people lovingly and prayerfully, but also to do it devoutly, and also to know that we don't do it alone, that we walk with other people and we walk with the Lord primarily. What would you like to tell the folks that are with us that they could do for you in your continued journey towards diaconate and priesthood?
I mean, the first thing, and I think the obvious thing, of course, is to pray. Not only for me, but for all those guys that are thinking about mm-hmm. ordained life or religious yeah. life or even married life. Mm-hmm. It's pretty clear we have a bit of a crisis of vocations, mm-hmm. not just for the ordained and religious, but also people don't really know what marriage is.
Sure.
And so I guess praying, getting educated on what this actually means, mm-hmm. like you said, it's not a career. It's not just a job. Yeah, it's work, mm-hmm. but it's a vocation. It's a call. And for people to discover their own call, by prayer, primarily, good discernment with God, getting close to our Eucharistic Lord, as well as the other sacraments as well, realizing we're all called to be Christ-like in our baptism, mm-hmm. but he calls us in particular ways to live that out. So yeah, prayer, and more prayer, and a good of education, too.
Sure. Well, Travis Seagraves, seminarian for the Diocese of Youngstown, May 25th, God willing, you'll be ordained to the diaconate, mm-hmm. and then a year later, celebrating priesthood. So we wish you well in your continued journey and in your vocation, and we know that God will continue to bless you as you bless God's people. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
St. Angela Merici founded the Ursuline Sisters in 1535, the fulfillment of God's plan for her to found a company of consecrated virgins who would one day establish schools, orphanages, and dispensaries throughout the world. In the rule of St. Angela, dictated by St. Angela herself, we discover her great love for and reliance on the Eucharist. St. Angela writes, "For in the Holy Mass are to be found afresh all the merits of the Passion of our Lord, and the greater the attention, faith, and contrition one brings to it, the deeper is one's participation in these blessed merits, and the greater the consolation one receives. Indeed, this will be a communion in spirit. The Ursuline Sisters have served in the Youngstown Diocese since 1874, particularly in the field of Catholic education.
With me now is Deacon Kevin Burtleff. Welcome to our show.
Thank you, Father. Good to be here.
You know, oftentimes when we've been together, we've talked about vocation, your vocation. But for the folks that are with us who may not have heard about your vocation, I kind of would like to start with that and tell us a little bit about your journey. In a few months, less than a few months, you'll be ordained a priest. And so that's been a journey for you. How did that journey start, and where was that spark of discerning about being a priest coming from?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, it ultimately began and usually does with the family, right? Mm-hmm. So my parents are both Catholic and brought me and my sister up in the faith, and so it started there. But being young and a little naive, I didn't really appropriate in my own life what it meant to discern God's will. And so when I went to college, one significant moment for me when I was in college was I went to a conference in Steubenville and really experienced adoration for the first time. And I remember the priest was doing a procession with the monstrance, and I remember Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament coming towards me, and I'm on my knees, and I was crying, and I didn't know why. And it took me some while to really unpack that. And I think when I was in college, I really kind of started to hear God's voice really inviting me to discern priesthood, but I had other plans. You know, I had already had a job lined up in North Carolina, which is where I ended up in a career in professional sports for 11 years. Kind of let my own plans kind of cloud what the Lord was inviting me to. Yeah. But then several years before I discerned that the Lord was calling me back into the seminary, the place where I worked, the company started to change a little bit, and there was kind of a Christian movement within the corporation, right? There was a shift in terms of how we started to do things, and there were definitely Christian principles that were brought to the forefront. My boss kind of had a little bit of a conversion of his own, and so that was the Lord's way of inviting me to get back into my faith and to, you know, I was going to Mass regularly. Faith wasn't central in my life. It was just a piece of the pie. It wasn't encompassing the entirety of my life, and so, I started to get really active in a parish down there. Wrestled with the call for a while, but so many people down there supported me in prayer and discernment. And, you know, discernment is never a me and God moment. Right. It's always discerned in the context of a community, in the context of family. And so once I started to share the call with, you know, once I had that courage to say, hey, I think the Lord might be calling me to the priesthood, most of my closest friends at church and even my closest friends at work were like, yeah, like, I'm glad you noticed this. We've noticed this for a while. So just having that affirmation to know that the community that surrounded me was seeing and hearing and supporting me in the same ways that, you know, the same ways that I was hearing the Lord calling me.
You know, it's interesting as you were talking, one thing that comes to mind is that we really need to put ourselves in the environment of positive things, of things that are going to nurture us. And how often do we find ourselves, or do young people nowadays find themselves in situations where they're walking with the wrong people or around the wrong crowd? And so putting yourself not necessarily in the right place at the right time, but in the environment that's going to cultivate whatever discernment or whatever gift or whatever call is in somebody. How important is that to really find that environment where you're nourished and nurtured to continue to discern and to understand what God has in store for us?
Sure, yeah, that's incredibly important. And I mean, I think the environment that we most often hear in terms of discernment is that silence, right? That God has that, speaks to us in the stillness of our hearts, right? And so, you know, we have to find that time and that space to spend time with Him in solitude and in prayer in those silent moments, because the world is full of noises, some good and some not so good. Yeah, our hearts are filled with all those noises and distractions, and so we have to kind of set all those things aside, you know, set our phones aside and let the Lord speak to us in the way that He yearns to speak to every one of us. He yearns to invite all of us to discern how we can actively live out that call to holiness that we're all called to.
One of the things that I know you and I have talked about before is that we are influenced by other priests. We have priest friends or older priest friends that have been an example for us and oftentimes a mentor for us. How important is that to have priests that direct us, that guide us, but also kind of nurture our vocation along the way.
Again, that's incredibly important. I think that, especially for me as a young child, I admired and looked up to my home pastor, mm-hmm. right, Father mm-hmm. Kish. I mean, mm-hmm. he was always present, always available, came to all sorts of yeah. our sporting events and everything else. Mm-hmm. And so to have that as a witness and to see that as a model was certainly helpful for me in discerning. Once I entered the seminary and to have so many priests at the seminary and to have so many connections with our own priests mm-hmm. in our diocese, some of which are teaching at the seminary, sure. has been a great blessing, right? To realize that they've gone through this, they've went through mm-hmm. this kind of initial discernment that ultimately continues for the rest of our life into our vocation, but, you know, that they've been there. And mm-hmm. so that they can speak some wisdom and some guidance into what it is that we're experiencing has been absolutely important and vital to my discernment even at the seminary and continuing to discern up to this point.
As a young priest embarking on the ordination to the priesthood, what is in your heart and mind that you would like to express to the folks that are with us in anticipation of your ordination day?
I already am serving God's people mm-hmm. as a deacon, right? But I just look forward to being your priest that journeys with God's people here in the Diocese of Youngstown, wherever I'm assigned, and to accompany them on our path to holiness, right? We're all on that same path, and to just be I very much look forward to being part of those moments in people's lives that are significant, whether they're considered highs or lows, right? To accompany people with the loss of a loved one, to celebrate the joy and the love and the grace with baptisms and with marriages, to be present with those who are ill and the anointing of the sick, and to just journey with people where they're at, to meet them where they're at and to walk forward together. Very much look forward to all of that.
The word that we pretty much use today is accompaniment.
Yes.
And you as a deacon working with two collaborative units coming together as parishes, as communities working in God's vineyard in bringing about the kingdom, that is something that will continue in your life as a priest and in our lives as priests, that we work with communities, not just one parish at a time, but with all people together. How important is it to walk together with one another as a community and not be so myopic and parochial?
It's very important. And it really didn't, for me, that reality did not become as deeply ingrained in my own heart until I went to Rome last year. And getting to meet Pope Francis, too, was a huge blessing for me, for us at the seminary. And it really helped me to see that, one, that the church's needs are always bigger than our own, whether it's individually or as a parish or even as a diocese, right, that the church's mm-hmm. needs are always global. And just to see the grace of that unity, that we can often get bogged down in the day-to-day in terms of what we're doing at a parish or even in the diocese, but, yeah, the universality of the faith and the gift of what it means to be Catholic, I hope to continue to kind of bring that vibrancy of what it means to be Catholic and what it means to have this universal mentality of what the church is to all that I come to serve.
Well, Deacon Kevin Burtleff, thank you so much, primarily for your vocation, for responding to God's call. We wish you well in your vocation and in your priesthood, and we know that God will continue to bless you as you bless God's people.
Thank you so much, Father.
For more information, you can go to CatholicEcho.org. The Catholic Echo podcast is a production of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Youngstown in cooperation with Cumulus Media Youngstown. I'm your host, Father Jim Korda. Have a blessed day, and may God be with you.